We're going to be in Psalm 107 and verse 1, and you'll see it right there on your handout. But feel free to turn as well. We'll be turning in our Bibles to certain scriptures, but for the most part, you'll just follow along with the handout. So we're going to say this together, Psalm 107, verse 1, and you'll see it there in the top in italics, because that's the theme scripture, and all of our points are going to derive from this one verse. It looks so small, but he's really chunky. Let's say it together, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, reference first, Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now you can't look at your sheet or your Bible. I want you to say this to your fellow members there. Look over at them. Ready? Go. Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't that great? So you've now memorized a verse. It's, scripture memory is great, isn't it? So, there's 3 points. Give thanks to the Lord, and as you look through your study notes, number 2 is he is good, and then number 3, his mercy endures forever. So let's start with point number 1. The term give thanks is found 40 times in the Bible. I mean, we're supposed to listen if it's there one time, but if it's 2, even the more and ongoing. So what do you think is God's priority for us? To give thanks. And we're going to see why. I'll try not to, you know, go into a whole lot of explanation now, even though I'm tempted, because everything's going to come out as to the reason why. Why should we give thanks? Is it just a nice looking postcard for the Christian life? It is God's will, number 1, that we be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow, challenging. Now, as warm as our hearts are with this uplifting theme of giving thanks, and of course the night before Thanksgiving, hello, where I think we're feeling pretty cheery tonight. At least I can sense that in the room. But there's something about giving thanks even in the hard times. Notice how it says, in everything, give thanks. So what you're going to probably feel tonight is a certain sense of conviction. Because you and I, you know, we're on level ground here together. It's very common for fallen man to not be thankful and to not give thanks. Because we just want to complain. We want to pout. See? So it is God's will that we be thankful. In everything, give thanks. For this is the what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Very rare in the Bible does it talk about what is God's will. I mean, as far as the specifics, you know? And this is one of them. This is the will of God. So it's very important. It's God's will that in everything we give thanks. In some things, when you wake up and that old knee is bothering you, and you hear it popping on the way to the kitchen to get your coffee, what are we to do? Instead of curse the knee and say, oh, I feel like I'm so ancient, I feel like Methuselah this morning. What should we say instead? Thank you, Lord, I've got a cracking knee. I just woke my neighbor up. It was so loud. Now, it's also a command. Besides it being God's will, it's a command. Psalm 100, verse 4, be thankful to him and bless his name. And then Colossians 3:15 is in the imperative form in the original Bible language. Be thankful. I like Old King James, be ye thankful. I think it's a little bit more emphatic because that's kind of brings it out from the original language. I use New King James Version. So it says, be thankful. Well, that's good, but it doesn't have that force of the Old King James, be ye thankful. I mean, that's a command form. I mean, that's yes, sir, right? I mean, God's the authority. And he says in his word, be ye thankful. We don't fudge on this. Be thankful. Now, giving thanks should be the first part of our prayers. All right. Now, I know there are emergency times where you bypass this. I get that. When Peter was sinking in the water, after he was the first surfer on the Sea of Galilee, he doubted the Lord, and he had a very short prayer which did not include thanksgiving. It was probably the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help me. Right? As he's going down into Davy's locker. Lord, help me. Otherwise, when we begin our prayers in the morning, throughout the day, night, night, Jesus, and we're falling asleep, what should we do? The best way to wake up, and it's the best way to fall asleep, count your blessings, name them one by one, you know, hang up the problems earlier in the night. I heard someone say one time, and I really try to keep on this myself, that after 8 o'clock, nothing is negative in the house. Nothing. We don't talk problems, even husband and wife. We don't think about problems. After 8 o'clock, we shut down the problem department. And we just start lightening up. Amen? And we start singing, and we start putting our jammies on, or if we're out and about, we just resist that tendency. After 8 o'clock, don't complain. And it's probably the best way to fall asleep. Or if you suffer insomnia, it's a cool way. Cheryl's taught me this. And when you wake up and you can't fall back to sleep, is to give thanks to the Lord. Also, she taught me how to pray for the nations. Sometimes alphabetical orders will go through. And I started to pray for our missionaries that way when I can't fall asleep. And I kind of do it the alphabetical way or as the Lord leads me. But giving thanks should be the first part of our prayer. Psalm 100, verse 4, again, enter into his gates with complaining. Yeah. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. See, you guys aren't sleepy. Tomorrow you will be because you can eat all that turkey and it has that whatever inside of it that makes you sleepy. But tonight you're doing good. That's great. So you enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Just think about a home. I grew up with a courtyard. To come in my family home, you had to you'd walk up, you know, the driveway, and then there was like a gate, and then there was a courtyard, and then you rang the doorbell. So you could always kind of hear people coming with the click click of the gate handles. You know, this was before the Ring and all that security stuff that they have nowadays. And so picture someone, you're coming into God's presence before you ring, right? You're entering to his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And his courts with what? Praise. With praise. Even though you want to moan, I mean so bad, you are ready to dump on God. And he wants you to dump on him. It's okay to dump on him. But first thing, you just give thanks to the Lord. All right? All right, we go on in Matthew 6, 9 in the Lord's Prayer. It's even the pattern in the prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, right away, instead of, you know, thy kingdom come or my daily bread, what did Jesus say? Not so much a rote prayer, but it's a pattern for prayer. So first you address God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, how reverenced is your name. So you're always looking up. You're looking up and you're focusing on God. When you focus on God in prayer, what happens to your problems? They start minimizing. They start shrinking. I remember when, like, the Windows first came out and someone said, how do you get rid of this menu? Oh, you minimize it. Well, what do you mean minimize? Well, on the upper right, there's a little dash and then a square next to it. the dash you press and it shrinks it down. And when you press the square, it goes back up to full screen. I go, oh, that's really cool, you know. I'm playing around with all those screens and everything. So when you press the dash, it shrinks down. When you focus on God, what happens to your problems? Shrink, shrink, shrink. They almost become like a sidebar, which is really cool. Now, giving thanks is a good habit to maintain. Now to make it a habit, because the sinful carnal pattern of our behavior is standardized as what? As more in complaint form. Woe is me, Wilbur. And all that kind of stuff, right? So we're just kind of in that groove of things. And even as Christians can be the worst. I mean, there are some really happy non-believers and some really complaint-formed believers. And we don't want to be one of those. We want to be happier than the non-believers. Amen? You know? And so here's the habit, Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See how he talks to his soul? He what does he tell his soul? Put your praise on. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, Louie. Bless the Lord. And all that is within me, what? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, and forget not all of his benefits. And then he enumerates those. Man, if you could just read that psalm one time. Psalm 103 is so cool because he goes on and talks about all those benefits. Like a job with benefits. Jesus, salvation, yeah, but all the benefits, can you enumerate those? And as we're getting towards the end of the year, it's more common to be able to do this because family's arriving and we're thinking about, you know, the cards and we're thinking about, you know, it's just kind of like nesting time, isn't it? We're bringing family and loved ones in. And at the same time, we're kind of rehearsing because it's getting colder and it's getting darker and it's more like this meditative, contemplative time, isn't it? You know, and it's getting so close to the end of the year, we start thinking back about, oh yeah, what happened in February? That happened in February. You look back on your iPad or your kitchen calendar or whatever, and you just go, wow, Lord, I can't believe we did all this stuff and you were so good and I was so worried about that. You know, this is what David's doing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Make it a habit everywhere you go. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Having an attitude of gratitude will keep us from complaining about our circumstances. Who was the guy in the Bible that you think, besides Jesus, was the most beat up? Right. You said it. Heard someone say Job. That's so true. Job 1:20, after all these trials, right? He arose, tore his robe, symbol of grief, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and what? He worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he had that attitude of gratitude. Now, as time goes on in the book, you know, the book is as long as an expanded accordion. I mean, you know, because he does start like moaning and bemoaning, and his friends come in and they get real philosophical and so forth. But right now he's doing good, isn't he? He's just doing good. He's like, wow, he's so focused on the Lord. You know, when things are taken away, we know it's for a reason, right? So Job, you know, had so much, more than any man in the East, and yet it was taken away. And sometimes we wonder like, oh, you know, what happened if I lost this or that or the other, you know, would I praise the Lord? Yeah, you probably would, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, we can never go through a certain this, that, or the other. I think we're old enough now to know that we can, and we have. And if we had two more, the Lord would always be there with us. Praise God. Now, this is kind of convicting. An unthankful heart is the doorway to spiritual darkness and declension. So if we choose not to go that way, if we might be at a fork in the road and just go, you know what, my life really is ugly right now, and I'm not going to praise the Lord, and I'm not going to put my praise on. I heard Louis's Bible study, but I'm not going to do it. Well, look at Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And Paul then goes on and talks about all the depravity in the Roman Empire, including on down there to homosexuality. So an unthankful heart is the doorway to just a lot of sin, you know, as well as unhappiness. So keep current with your praise. Let's go over to Luke 17 on this. This is the 10 lepers. Luke 17. Join me there in your Bibles. Luke 17. And drop down to Seventeen twelve of Luke. Then as Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So there's case in point. The majority out there in the populace will tend not to give thanks to the Lord for all good things. When they go to bed at night, you know, they're just watching late night show or whatever and then nodding off, not even thinking about the Lord because they're not saved. They're not born again. And then now as believers, we have to catch ourselves in that. When God does something, we should what? Give thanks. Later on? No. Right now. Keep current with your praise. And one leper came back out of the 10. And Jesus was like shocked, wasn't he? And he even said, he was making a statement. Where are the 9? Where's the rest? You know? And so I think that points to that attitude of gratitude we should always have. Now, Cheryl also has taught me this. When God does something, stop and think. Stop and think. I really wasn't doing that. I was kind of like just going on and, yeah, I'll thank the Lord later. But she actually stopped. She'll be in the kitchen, you know, stirring something. And she'll stop her spatula and just start thanking the Lord. And I'll be like, what? What's she doing? Oh, wow. That's really cool. My wife's giving thanks to the Lord. Of course, if you're driving on the freeway, don't stop your car. That wouldn't be good. But you can, you know, thank the Lord. And even if you're real busy and something happens, you know that in your heart, amen, you are thanking the Lord. So praise God for that. Well, that was our first point. Now we go to the second part of Psalm 107, verse 1. Let's say it together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So now let's talk about for he is good. Why should we give thanks? Because the Lord is good. Anyone beg to differ on that? Okay, I don't think so. Psalm 119:68. I love this verse. You are good and do good. I just like that verse. You are good and do good. So let that challenge, I know right away some of you are thinking, I can see that philosophical bend in some of you. I can hear the gears in your brain going, but Pastor Louis, what about when things go bad? Well, already you know in your heart that God is what? Good. The problem we have as Christians, because we have a mind and we think logically, which we should, sometimes the math doesn't come out very well as Christians. Right? Because this is how we think. We've always been taught by the preachers and Bible teachers that God is good. And we say back to the pastor, what? All the time, God is good. And then we go along in our new Christian faith, you know, we're a new believer, and then something, boo, happens. And we're just T-boned somehow in the intersection of life. And now we have to, we're maybe grappling with that. Wait a minute, I thought Pastor said God is good. Some of those Christian songs that we sing, I love singing those songs, God is good. But how does that reconcile with bad things happening in my life? See? And this is where we have to constantly think in our minds and not change our thought process. We need to still say what? God is good. And then we kind of go into that other mode. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. See? Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Something happened to surprise us. And it doesn't take away the fact that when bad things happen, God is good. When bad things happen, it doesn't slip away from God. He's not having a slip day where he's like, oh, I just forgot to be good today. That's not God. He's faithful and he's consistent. So don't let logic and reasoning trip out your mind on this. God is good, and when bad things happen, he still is what? He still is good. Now, we're going to further this a little bit later in another point. But Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. God can't help but doing good. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So, really cool verse. You know, when Cheryl and I were dating, she actually put this on some cupcakes she made for me. I think they were carrot cake cupcakes. And so it's really cool. I thought, well, I got to marry this girl because she puts Bible verses on cupcakes that I like. I got to hold on to her. So every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from, you know, the Lord. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yeah. Your Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. Now, it might not be in the fashion that you thought it would come, right? And they didn't have that color car that you wanted, but you still got a car. And then you eventually fell in love with that color. It became you or whatever. You know, God knows, right? Every detail of our lives. So how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then to trust him for that. Some of us maybe were tripped up because of our upbringing. We never received much good, or we were promised good and it never delivered. So that can be a trip up for us. And we just kind of go, well, whatever God wants to give me, you know, I guess I'll go ahead and marry this girl. I don't really like her. She's got bad breath. But it's probably what God wants for me. What kind of gifts does God give? Good gifts. Should we wait for God's great gifts and good gifts? Yes, we should. He is good. Even in trials, the Lord is good and has good intentions to bless us. Okay? Now, here concerning Moses, Numbers 10:29, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." Wow. I think that's where John Newton got part of the Amazing Grace song. "The Lord has promised good to me." Remember that stanza? That's from this verse. So he's saying, you know, come with us. The Lord has promised good things to Israel. Now, when you read the account of the wilderness wanderings, are they very faithful to God? No, they're constantly making mistakes, aren't they? Sinning and so forth. But God still says, the Lord has promised good things to you. Which goes now into the Christian life in a New Testament sense. We can kind of hold back from the goodness of God because we think, oh, we're such sinners. God doesn't have a really great plan for me. He knows that I drop the ball a lot. And so we can kind of like not expect good from God. You know, God's a good God, brothers and sisters. Amen. If we confess our sins to the Lord, we're forgiven. Amen. And we can expect God to bless us. That's usually when he does bless us. Just to show his grace and mercy. And it's the kindness and goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Have you ever been like in a not very good place in your Christian life and God kept blessing you? Yeah. See? We believe what we're taught by Pastor Mark. We believe in grace and mercy. A lot of Christians aren't taught that, and they're under bondage and condemnation, and God only has a B movie for my life. It's not so. Genesis 50:20. Look at this. Joseph to his brothers that plotted against him, did bad stuff to him. Was he bitter? No. Look what he said to them. "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." God had a purpose in the whole thing. Joseph being sold by his brothers. He's down there in Egypt. But God raises him up and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and he brings his family down, you know, and saves all Israel alive. And the promise to Abraham. They weren't wiped out through that line. You know, Jesus came. Think about it. Praise God. So what the devil means against us, to come against us with, God turns it around for good. And of course, the New Testament counterpart is Romans 8:28. I bet you know that one by heart. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. Do you believe it? Have you seen that in your life? Has God worked it all out for good? Yes. When things came against you and all hell broke loose and you cried and you said, "Lord, what's happening?" Yes. But eventually God worked it out. Amen? Amen? But now I need to emphasize again the other part. What about when you and I weren't really walking tight with Jesus? Did he still bless us? Yes. It's not by works. We're under grace and mercy. He just wants to show us that he's a wonderful Father. And we can always go to him. To those who are called according to his purpose. To those who love God. And so this now completes what we started prior. God is good. When bad things happen, then what should be our mental and heart position on that circumstance that we know is inevitable, it's there, it looks like it's not going away, we don't like it? We have to think what? God is allowing it for a purpose that we don't see. And eventually, maybe not presently, God will work it out for good, and you will look back, right? What does it say about hindsight is 20/20? You will look back, if you just give it a little bit more time, you will look back and see that God made all things beautiful in its time. In His time, and to the praise of His glory. And then you will probably start seeing other things, like certain reasons, like you'll go, wow, you know, I like where I'm at, but this never would have happened. You know, like, for instance, I would never have enjoyed this job. I love this job, you know, theoretically here. I love this job, but it never would have happened if you hadn't have lost what? Your other job. Somebody says, oh, you know, we have to move to Idaho, and I don't want to move to Idaho. It's really cold, and give up my church family. And you go there, and it's like, you know, something happened there. The beginning of a new career. Maybe you met your mate there. You wouldn't have met that person. That certain thing wouldn't have happened if you hadn't have moved. But at first it was like, oh, no, I got the pink slip. You know, I got to move to Idaho. There's no surfing in Idaho. And you find out later why you were supposed to move. All right, third point, His mercy endures forever. So let's do Psalm 107:1 again. Ready? Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Reference?
Psalm 107:1.
Thank you, Psalm 107:1. Another reason to give thanks besides His goodness is because of His constant mercy. Now, a time or two ago, I think it was two times ago when I spoke on Wednesday night, I talked about the difference between grace and mercy. And we define mercy as not getting what you deserve, right? And so, you know, you did wrong and you knew there were consequences, but you were forgiven. That's mercy, not getting what you deserve. And then grace kind of comes after that, subsequent. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So not only did you have mercy, but after the fact, you were also given a bouquet of flowers and balloons and told you have a free pass to Disneyland. You're going, what? No way. I should be picking up trash at the park, you know? And now I'm doing this. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God's throne is a throne of what? Mercy and grace. So when we feel bad because of our sins, that will behoove us to run to that throne. Satan will say, you better not go there because you really let God down. God has done so much for you, and look what you did at God. Not good. You don't deserve the least of God's mercies. Don't even try. But instead, what does a Christian do? We go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We're saved sinners. We're saved, but we're saved sinners. We repeat sins constantly, right? Every day we fall short. Where do we go with that? We go to the cross of Jesus. If any man sins, what does John say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A throne of mercy. Here's a cool Old Testament example. Esther. You guys like the story of Esther? Yeah, I do too. Now, there was a very authoritative king named Ahasuerus. And there was a middle guy that everybody hated. We don't know why the king promoted him. His name starts with an H. What's his name? Not Hitler. What? Not Herod.
Haman.
And what did Haman do? He plotted to exterminate all the Jews because of Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, who wouldn't bow down to him. Right? Okay. So there's going to come a day where all that would be happening because the king was kind of tricked into signing that decree to make that happen. Mordecai tells Esther, you need to go in and talk to the king. She goes, no way, Jose. You know, he's too authoritative. If I don't go in, you know, even now she's his queen, right? There's a beauty contest. We forgot to say that. But she hasn't been called in a long time. You know, a man in his business neglecting the woman. Not good, not good. But he just says, you got to go in. And at first she hesitated. She goes, no way. Mordecai sends a message back to her saying, yes, way, this is life or death. And you know what? She took it. She has become a woman of courage in the Bible. What did she say? She says, if I perish, I what? I perish. I'm going to go in. So she tells everybody to pray for 3 days, the Jews, her fellow Jews to pray. She probably was trembling. It's okay. Nervous, fearful, trembling, knees knocking. She's probably really dolled up, of course. Perfume on and everything. But she hasn't been called. You have to be called in to see the king, even if you're his wife. She opens the door, and there he is, way over there, poring over some papers or talking with his counselors or whatever he's doing. And she walks up boldly. And what does King Ahasuerus do? He looks up from his preoccupation. He sees her, and in between his legs is a golden scepter like all kings had, with that big ball at the end, you know, symbol of authority. Now, if you put it forward, then the person received mercy. If you pulled it back, then you wouldn't say anything. The people, the guards and all, would come and take that person, and they would be hanged. Because they came in unannounced. What did King Ahasuerus do as she approached? She put forward her rod, his rod of authority. And you know what it says? I love the nuance of this. It says that she came forward and touched it even more to the top. What a beautiful picture of going to the throne of mercy, as it says here in Hebrews 4:16, to find mercy and grace in time of need. Amen. And what does God do? God is for us. He's not against us. He knows we have needs. He knows that we're fallen, that we're sinners, we don't get it right. But he loves us so much. If he gave Jesus to us to die on that cross, won't he freely give us all things, the Bible says? But what must the erring Christian do? We need to go forward by faith instead of saying, no, I'm out of here, I changed my mind. Hang me now, I deserve it. She went forward and she touched it, and it says she touched it, her hand went to the top. That means she embraced it all. Do you embrace all of God's mercy and grace that he gives you? You might say, well, I'm not a candidate. Well, that's true, but in another sense, it's not true. You don't deserve it, but you are under grace and mercy. This is New Covenant days. These are New Testament days. We are from the cross on. God's mercy is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and took all of our sins away. We're forgiven. And he's clothed us with his righteousness so we can approach a holy God, see, and be acceptable because of the work of Jesus on that cross. Amen? Praise God. Now, we need his mercy because we constantly fall short. So here's that scripture, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. I used to hate it. I was the youngest of three brothers. When we would go to Knott's or Disneyland, I grew up right here in Anaheim, on those rides like the Autopia and all those others, it had that height thing with the red line. And my brothers were always older and taller, and they could go on those rides. And with my little sneakers, my little kids or whatever, you know, I used to just like get on tippy toe, and the man would push me down on my heels and say, "You can't go on." And I was like, "Oh man, I gotta wait." I fell short. I always loved when my parents would measure me. In those days when they would measure in the kitchen, on the kitchen door frame, how tall we were, and I would just straighten up and want to, you know, be like my brothers. But I always felt like I fell short as the youngest of three brothers. What's up with that? I couldn't go on those rides. How boring to stay with your parents while your brother's in the red car and your other brother's in the orange car having a good time. We fall short of the glory of God. But you know what? Jesus lifts us up. Amen? He lifts us up and he says, "You do qualify now. And you are forgiven. And you can go on the ride." That's his grace and his mercy. We don't deserve it. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Praise God. You know, we'll never expend the grace of God. It'll never run out. We'll never, like, use it up. You know, usually commodities, you know, we go to Costco or whatever, and I've seen Jim and Sue at Aldi, and so, you know, you kind of stock up on the dog food and the different commodities, and then you run out, and it's like, oh my goodness, I wanted to make waffles this morning, and there's no waffle mix, and I didn't get eggs, and I'm running out, and oh man, you know, it's like we're always running out of stuff, always having to go shopping, and going online and reordering and stuff like that. What about God's grace? Can you ever use that up? No. It's always there. Always there. It's like those big stores. You know, they're huge. You go, look at all this stuff. And God says, yep, and it's all for you. You have your own Costco. All to yourself. I love you that much. All these shelves, all these commodities are for you. Has your name on it. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Praise God. What a joy for the believer to have that confidence. And finally, in our last point, counting it all up, we are what we are by the grace and mercy of God. His mercy endures forever. I said forever. It's our scripture. It's the tag at the end of Psalm 107:1. His mercy endures, what? Forever and ever 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 and ever. Wow. We used to sing that song. When I was pastoring the Norco Church, I could sing of your love forever. And I never knew how to end that song. We would go on like, it would be like forever. I'm like, to the praise band, how do we end this song? You know, we would just go on again and harmonize, and I don't know how to, you know, it's not like a studio where you can just kind of, you know, some songs you can just turn the knob down, you know, the recording guy, like Charles, just turns it down and fades out. How do I end this song? His love endures forever and ever and ever and ever. I could sing of his love forever. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound in our lives. We can never exhaust the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then Genesis 32:10. I love this. This is Jacob. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. This guy, Jacob, I'm telling you, he was just like a scam artist, wasn't he? I mean, from the beginning in the womb, he held his brother's heel, said, I want to go first, you know. He stole the blessing, he stole the birthright, and then his brother Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And he fled so many miles, and he said, I'm tired. He rested at Bethel, put his head on a rock, and he had a dream of a ladder with these angels going up and down. And God said, I will be with you, and you'll come back to this land. After all that he did, he received the mercy of God. That's what turns the sinner to repentance. Amen. Is the goodness and kindness of God, and keeps us going back to that throne of grace. I can't believe, Lord, that you could love someone like me. You know all about me, and you still love me. You're better than my mom or my best friend. I can't believe you, Lord. I can't believe you. And he came back. God broke him. 20 years of breaking up there in the north with Laban. Finally comes back down, wrestles with the angel. But before he does, at the river Jabbok, he says this verse here. You know, I went away with just not even a knapsack like Johnny Appleseed. Didn't even have that on my back. I was fleeing from my brother. And I've come down with all these wives and animals and children. Isn't that how we feel on Thanksgiving Eve? I can't believe I've got a garage full of junk. I don't know what to do with it. I've had 5 yard sales and there's still junk. It was so funny where we used to live out in Norco, Corona Norco area. You know, that's a land, I mean, these people have half acre lots. It's equestrian. They have horses. And they've got nice houses, half-acre lots. And you know what's real popular there is storage lockers, storage facilities. Even with all that, I used to just laugh and laugh at that and just go, I can't believe it. Look what's so popular here. Storage lockers in Norco. You already have a half-acre lot. You have horses. You got 3-car garages. You got all these Rubbermaid storage sheds out there and other, you know, beautifully built sheds and tack houses and stuff like that. And wow. But isn't that how we feel? We're so blessed. So blessed to have all that we have when we didn't have really anything. And God has blessed us and just given us that beautiful abundance. That's what we're thankful about. So we say that verse one more time in closing. Ready? Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we praise you, Lord God, for these scriptures. And we just pray, Lord, that we will always have a thankful heart. We'll call it thank therapy. Lord God, so good to have that pure heart, which comes from that gratitude for all that you've done for us. We want to thank you for Jesus, first and foremost. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift and how you sent your Son, Lord, to die on that cross, your one and only Son, for us and for our sins. And we thank you so much that we are forgiven. We love you, Lord, for all of our blessings, but most of all, we just love you for you because you're so good. And we worship you and we praise you, Lord, forever and a day. In Jesus' name, amen.